All right. We turn to our stories in Genesis. And this morning, we're going to be talking about a sensitive subject. And I'm going to keep it as good as we can. But when we preach the Word of God, we have to preach the whole counsel. We have to say what the Bible says. And we have to teach and preach what the Bible says. And I'm working hard and work hard to be consistent and sensitive. However, we have to deal with the subject matter at hand. And so today we're going to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, we're continuing our series in Genesis, stories in Genesis. And I don't know how that we can come up and go through the text and not bring up this portion of Scripture. We have to mention it because it's intricately part of Abraham's call. You'll recall that him and Lot separated due to pasture and the land. They had to separate for their animals and things. And so Abraham blessed Lot and said, go. And he went in the other direction. And of course, Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah. Went to Sodom specifically. And so you find this in the text in chapter 19 of Genesis. And so the first thing I want to focus in on is the angels. Now it says here in the passage in verse 1, that evening, so we're thinking about that evening, we have to hearken back to chapter 18, and we'll come back to that. But that evening, the two angels came to entrance of the city of Sodom. Lot was sitting there, and when he saw them, he stood up to meet them, and he welcomed them and bowed with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, come to my home to wash your feet and be my guests for the night, and you may then get up early in the morning and be on your way again. And the angel, oh no, they replied, we'll just spend the night out here in the city square. But Lot insisted. So at last they went home with him, and Lot prepared a feast for them, completely with fresh bread and made without yeast, and they ate. But before they retired for the night, all the men of Sodom, young and old, came out from over the city and surrounded the house. Now you wonder what's up with the angels. And if you keep the Bible out of its context, then you're not going to really know per se where the angels came from. But if you read back to chapter 18, you'll understand why the angels came. And you know that there was a narrative between Abraham and God in the end of chapter 18. And then it says there in 18:27, then Abraham spoke again, since I have begun, let me speak further to my Lord, even though I am but dust and ashes. Suppose there are only 45 righteous people rather than 50. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of five? Now, if you back up, you'll notice that in verse 16 of chapter 18, we notice that God is preparing to destroy Sodom. And so Abraham intercedes, and he asks him 50, 45, 30, 20, blah, 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 all the way down to the end, and he begs the Lord and says there, finally, in verse 32 of chapter 18, Abraham said, Lord, please don't be angry with me if I speak one more time. Suppose only 10 are found there. And the Lord replied, then I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10. And when the Lord had finished his conversation with Abraham, he went on his way, and Abraham returned to his tent. And now in the very next scene, two angels appear. What do you think they're there for? Destruction is imminent. And now Lot intercedes. And he asks them to be his guest. And then we know the scene, and I'll read it in a second. But now we absolutely know the mission of the angels. They came to destroy Sodom. And if you read the end of the story through the end of the chapter, you will discover that's precisely what they did. And you recall that there was a woman who is in the scene who turned back to look after the angel said, don't look, and she turned into a column of salt. This is that story that we cannot negate. And we have to put, we could have made a cool story about the woman turning to stone or to salt and not expressing faith and not, you know, looking back and not doing right. And we could have went on about that. But we have to put the story in its greater context. Okay? And that's where we kind of go with it today. In verse 5, they shouted, this is the crowd, the young men and old men of Sodom. They shouted to Lot, where are the men who came to spend the night with you? We're bringing them out so we can have relations with them. Well, we know what that sort of means. And so verse 1 states that two angels came. Lot offered to be his guest. This was similar to the sort of the intercession that Abraham was talking about. And then the angels hesitated but eventually agreed to be guests. Now, I wouldn't read too much into this portion of the narrative other than to say that the angels, one thing I wanted to confirm, for anyone that has any doubts that angels interact with human beings, it is absolutely true. There's a very good likelihood that one of us or all of us in this room have encountered an angel and didn't know it. It's very possible. Now, I don't want to get all mysterious and all, you know, googly-eyed and all esoteric and all this, but at the same time, it's very possible. Now, I have a friend of mine that I grew up with. He was one of my buddies in high school. He claims that he had an interaction with an angel the night that he was saved. And the story goes like this. They were working on putting a new roof and windows in his cabin. And he knew that a storm was coming, and it was his job was to do the next step. And it wasn't a big place. He could do it by himself. And so he planned to go stay the night out there because a storm was blowing in. And so he went out there. We're supposed to get 2 feet of snow, and it did. There was 2 feet of snow that came. And he was out there, stayed the night, something akin to that to, you know, make sure that everything was good. Well, then that was the plan. What happened was that didn't happen. So he ended up getting there early that morning, and it was trudging through the snow. And so he got to the cabin, got in, started things, got things cooking, got fired up the little mini furnace there, the jet blower or whatever. And he was standing in there, and he was starting to work, and all of a sudden he looks out the window that he put in, and there was a guy walking down the driveway. No, he didn't see a car, he didn't see tracks, nothing. He's just walking down the driveway. And he knocks on the door, and Randy opens the door, and the guy said, basically, you need to know Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And told him, witnessed to him right there, like out of the blue. This is 7, 8 o'clock in the morning. And there's 2 feet of snow on the ground. And there was no tire tracks, there was no sound of a car door, there was, you know, slamming, shutting, whatever, none of that. So then he had this interaction, and he actually got saved. He said he believed. And the man left. This was the entire context of the conversation. Not have a cup of coffee, not I need food, hey, can you jumpstart my car? None of that. That was the entire context of the conversation. The man leaves, and he said it was almost as if he disappeared. Now, that's the catchphrase, right? Almost as if. But in just a few, you know, it was still snowing lightly, but not enough to cover tracks in the time frame that he went out and looked. And he said when he got to the corner, the tracks were gone. Now, I don't know, I wasn't there. Sometimes my knee-jerk reaction is, well, I don't know, I'm kind of skeptical of that. But when we read a story like this in Genesis, how can we not help but believe that was possibly an angel? How can we not believe that? Because these angels just suddenly appeared. And, you know, that evening, two angels came to the entrance of the city. Just out of the blue, came up, and they were there. And they had a specific purpose, although Lot didn't know what that was at the moment. And probably still after that, he didn't know until the intentions of the rest of the city became known to us in the narrative. So this is what happens. Is absolutely, think of this small village, relatively small village, and this is the unthinkable. The men, young and old, of Sodom came to Lot's house to demand that he bring the angels out so they could have relations with them. This was pernicious, immoral, and wicked. Totally wicked. And even Lot begged and said, please don't do this. He said, so Lot stepped outside because they came knocking on the door. The crowd were clamoring. It was like a mob. And they were shouting, bring them out here so that we can do this to them. And in the Hebrew, there's the notion of abuse as well. This idea of sort of this sexual sort of abuse. So it was more than simply supposed, you know, getting to know people. Because I'll explain this in a minute. So Lot stepped outside in verse 6 of 19. to talk to them, shutting the door behind him. "Please, my brothers," he begged, "do not do such a wicked thing." Well, what was the wicked thing? Was it this wanting to abuse the two angels? Or was it that plus something else? Actually, it's the other way around. It was the relations part combined with the abuse, which in modern culture we would call rape. This is what the city, the young and the old men of Sodom, wanted to do to these two angels. Now, keep in mind, if you go backwards in the text, you'll find that God was very irritated with Sodom and Gomorrah. He had already stated that this place is unthinkably wicked. These men, these people will not repent. They live terrible lives, and I'm going to destroy it. And Abraham attempts to intercede. So the angels go there probably to find, to see if there were 10 who were godly. And there weren't. So what am I saying? Why am I saying unthinkable? Well, in today's culture, we get this demand that society accept the normalization of same-sex relationships. The New Testament expressly forbids it, but here we have the best example, one of the best examples, from the narrative that doesn't expressly state what's going on except this notion of the relation. And Lot calls that relation wicked. So, notice that Lot said specifically when they were haranguing and calling for the angels to be brought out, they were specifically calling for a violent rape situation. And Lot called that a wicked thing. Is there any doubt as to whether or not that's immoral? I don't think so. Yet our culture wants us to accept that sort of notion in basically being silenced. We can't say that because that will be hurtful and mean. Well, we can speak the truth in love. We can love people like we need to and accept people for who they are, where they're at, and not accept their behaviors. Doesn't that count for everyone in the church? Of course. We love people. We love who they are in Jesus, but we acknowledge that all struggle. We all have problems. We all have issues that we need to be forgiven for. And so that's not really the question. The question is, especially for you young people, are you prepared to accept the cultural norm? Are you going to stand against what you know is immoral? So when you come to church, you're going to hear from Pastor Vince that that kind of activity that Lot described as wicked, I agree with Lot, and I'm saying it's wicked. So don't let any notion or any idea that that kind of relationship is proper. It's not proper. It's sinful. It's wicked. So we let the scripture drive our ethic. And what I'm saying, and make it in easier terms, what we believe is what we should do. So if the Bible says to us that we should do this or that, we should do it and do our best to endeavor to get it right. And in the meantime, when those don't get it right, it says in Galatians chapter 6 that if we see a brother or sister stumbling, that we should pick them up and pray for them and restore them. That's an explicit place in Scripture where the Bible says specifically that as believers, we are to restore our brother and sister. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? We have a duty to God, but we also have this holy call. It's sort of a tender proposition when you think of it. We're supposed to gently and be respectful and restore our brothers and sisters, wherever they're at. Not this judgment that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. It would be easy for us to go, aha, we're going to smash Sodom and Gomorrah. But that was God's job. Not ours. Lot even warned them, didn't he? He warned them. Please don't do such a wicked thing. He warned them again. And so there was a possibility that God said, if there's 10, I will relent. Well, all the men who were specifically accountable, young and old, it doesn't say most of, some of, it says all of them. It says all the men of Sodom, young and old, came from all over the city and surrounded the house. Think of the scene. And so Lot steps out the door shuts behind him, and he's trying to say, please, don't, these are my guests, don't do this. And they're like, no, and they started, went to grab for Lot, and all of a sudden the door behind him whips open and the angels grab him and shut the door. That's what happened. Now, what's the consequence? Well, you notice that there wasn't just this interaction of community talking. It went more than that. In fact, it goes on. So Lot stepped outside, talking, please, my brothers, don't do such a thing. Look, I have two virgin daughters. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do with them as you wish, but please leave these men alone, for they are my guests and under my protection. So Lot had a couple of motivations. Now, I'm not going to deal with how he threw his own daughters under the bus, or so it might seem. We have to remember the Eastern culture. And you can do a little bit of research on that, but in some context, it's not offering up your daughters for rape. It would have been a cultural norm to, like, gift your daughters to somebody to try to not cause further problems and issues. It was a cultural thing. Now, we in the West would never accept such an arrangement. We have different values. But it wasn't necessarily out of context for Lot to do such a thing, although I think probably that Lot was being improper by doing that. Okay, so let's give, you know, some due process, if you will, to Lot on that. But notice what they said there after this. In verse 9, stand back, they shouted. This fellow came to our town as an outsider. Now he's acting like our judge. Now they're ready to get Lot, right? We'll treat you far worse than those other men. And they lunged toward Lot to break down the door. So this wasn't just a conversation that happened. They were a mob and they were going to snatch him up and get these angels. In verse 10, but the two angels reached out, pulled Lot into the house and bolted the door. And then they blinded all the men, young and old, who were at the door of the house, so they gave up trying to get inside. Blinded doesn't necessarily mean that they couldn't see. Blinded may have been perception. So it's possible that they perceived that where they were looking for these angels, they weren't at the door. Or it's possible, because it does say anything about this blinding light. So there's a possibility that it wasn't necessarily a blinding, or it could have been just scaled over eyes and they were blind, but it's more probable that God caused a disruption in perception. That they blinded them to the idea of where the angels were, that they couldn't perceive or see where they were. In fact, there gives us a little hint there, and so they gave up trying to get inside. Because they were confused and they couldn't see, and there was probably spatial disruption and the mind being disrupted. So not only there's possible that they couldn't literally see, but they couldn't perceive where the angels were also. And that's because of the verb there. And meanwhile, in verse 12, the angels questioned Lot. Do you have any other relatives here in the city, they asked. And here's where we get to the crux of the matter. And now the angel's mission is explicitly stated in the text for us. The angel said, get out of this place, your sons-in-law's sons, daughters, or anyone else, for we are about to destroy this city completely. And the outcry against this place is so great, it has reached the Lord, and he has sent us to destroy it. Angels came right from the beginning to destroy the city. So Lot rushed out in verse 14, tell his daughters and fiancés, quick, get out of the city. The Lord's about to destroy it. But the young men thought he was only joking. At dawn the next morning, the angels became insistent. Hurry, they said to Lot, take your wife and your two daughters who are here. Get out of here right now, or you will be swept away in the destruction of the city. When Lot still hesitated, the angels seized his hand and the hands of his wife and daughters and rushed them to safety. So they were so resistant to leaving. And I wondered why. Was it a lack of faith that Lot had? Was he confused? Was there some leftover confusion from the blinding of those that were there at the mob the night before? What was it that he resisted and better word is hesitated to leave? Why did he hesitate so much? And did he not believe that the angels could destroy the city? Who can say? We have to conjecture and speculate as to why. But what we do read in the text is that the angels had to grab them by the hands and rip them out of there and get them out of there. Now, what does this tell us about angels? They have the power to interact with us. They have the ability to eat with us. These are heavenly beings. They could eat food. We get that from the text, that they have the power, supernatural power. If you look at 18 and the journey that it took to get from where they were to Sodom was a long ways. No way human could have done that. No way possible. So there was supernatural ability that was let us, you know, we see that in the text. So, and we also perceive, and now we realize, that they have power to do things that are out of the ordinary. Like the power to destroy a city. But notice the angel said the Lord is about to destroy the city. Right? So there were some other things going on that were beyond. But they had the capability to get Lot and his family out of there. So there's a whole bunch of things that we learn about angels. Now this sermon isn't necessarily about angels, but sort of. It's sort of an ancillary or capillary point. Is that angels certainly can interact with us. And we just never know who we might run into. Maybe there are opportunities, or not opportunities, but maybe there are instances where angels that weren't visible interceded. We didn't even know they were there. Maybe we don't know if angels are all visible. Maybe they're all visible. And that's the way they're created. We just don't know. Now, obviously, I haven't seen anyone with wings. Maybe angels don't have wings all the time. Who knows? I mean, there are some proofs to that. Maybe I'm just ignorant about it. But I don't know that angels can have wings. We see that, obviously, in Scripture. But is that something that they have to have? Well, if they fold them up, they could put a shirt on and probably covers them up right nice. I don't know the answer. I guess someday we'll find out. But I think some of the flying around, if it's due to wings, there's supernatural ability there. Right? Nonetheless, we know that angels can interact with human beings, and it's possible, like I said, that we've run into an angel and didn't even know. So, the plan is revealed. At this point, we discover the angels probably came to destroy the city all along, and that God told him, Abraham, that if there was 10 righteous, I wouldn't destroy it. And now we discover that there were not 10 righteous. In fact, it says all of the men, young and old, came to do this wicked thing. So why is all of this important to my faith? Well, a few things. The Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, but there was a chance to repent. If you look at verse 7, it says, please, my brothers, he begged, don't do such a wicked thing. Does that not imply that if we do a wicked thing, that God can forgive us? Of course. Of course. We can be forgiven. And one of the things that we learn from the text here is that God is long-suffering. He waited for some time. He heard the cries of the people. Somebody finally got to him. Maybe that's metaphoric language. Maybe that's sort of like, you know, it's a simile in that, or a metaphor in the sense that the city and its righteous people or the righteousness of those there were crying out and it finally got to the Lord. That could be sort of poetic, but it's probably true. That there were people there that were praying. But at this time, when the angels came, all of the young men and old men. There's no room for error in that. Now, I don't know how many that was. It must have been a few dozen, maybe 50, 100. I don't know. I can't imagine it was, you know, 5,000, but it was a lot. And they were all being backed up. So that I think there's the idea that God does hate sin. We see that Lot calls it wicked, and this is what it was. And this was same-sex sexual abuse, that sort of scenario, having relations with the ones of the same gender, and it's God calls it wicked. Lot called it wicked. So that's something that we should avoid, obviously, as Christians. And so Genesis 13:13 states the obvious. We look at this passage, and it says, But the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against God. That was when we hearken back to the prior story in Genesis, when the flood happened at that time. So, we think of the heart that's constantly wicked. We think of the person that is not wanting to repent. This other, and this is a harsh sort of reality, is that if we don't repent, it could bring destruction. Now, I'm not saying eschatological destruction, meaning destruction in your relationship for the future, but it certainly would be some sort of detriment to the reward that we would have as Christians, as followers of Jesus. I think when there's a time to judge the talent, 1, 5, and 10, like Jesus taught us with the parable of the talents, that our activities and our attitudes are going to be judged. Not for the purposes of salvation. That question's already been addressed and answered. But it's this idea of reward. What have we done with the portion that God has given to us? Whether great or small or wherever it is, have we been faithful with what God has given us in terms of our heart, our attitude, our blessings, our, you know, jobs, careers, all the stuff. All the things that make us, have we been faithful to God in what he's given to us? And so there is, I believe, this notion that there is a possibility of some detriment to some reward in heaven when we refuse to repent. Now, for the person who's not saved, if they refuse to repent, they're going to hell. But for the Christian who refuses to repent, there will be soon discipline. And mostly that comes in the form of God frustrating your plans. That's what I've observed in my life and in the life of many hundreds of folks, even thousands over the years, that I've counseled. Judgment doesn't necessarily come in the form of losing your life and being taken away. That does happen. But most of the time what happens when the Lord disciplines us is there's often silence, and it's a definite, it's a knowable silence. And it's not a silence because God says, I know you got this, I'm here, trust me. It's a notable silence, like you know that God is not speaking. You know that God is not speaking. And there's this notion that your blessing, your plans, God won't bless them. He'll frustrate them somehow. And that often happens when we won't repent. So this is a big lesson for us. This is why it's important to our faith. Then the last part is the degradation of theology. And I've got 2 minutes to take this up, and that's what we'll do. Liberal theologians have argued that this idea, so in the Bible, if you know someone in a certain context, it means that you had relations and there's soon a baby to follow. So you know them. And in this context, some liberal theologians teach that in this particular context in Genesis 19, that it wasn't no in that sense. It was no like, I want to get to know you, Eddie, and we come into my house and we'll be buddies and we get to know each other. It was a social thing. This is what they're trying to argue. So this idea of, it becomes an issue of hospitality. So the argument here is that Lot was sinning because he was trying to be hospitable, but at the same time, he wasn't. Because he didn't allow the mob to take his angels away. You get the point? So this is what they're trying to argue. To me, this is not a violation of the rules of hospitality. To me, this is a violation of God's righteousness. Totally. It's a violation of morality. Completely. The context drives this clearly. I do not see how any theologian can come to the view that this was some sort of social negation, some sort of social rule of hospitality that was violated or whatever. I don't know how you get to know how to say that. The word is very specific, and it definitely means to abuse. So that word no in this context had the connotation of relations and abuse. Specifically. So it wasn't there that they were coming there to beat him up. The men weren't coming there to beat those angels up because they were judging them. Get the point? In the text it said that earlier. Now you're judging us, Lot, right? So now the mob's going to beat Lot up and the angels up, right? There it says there, stand back, they shouted. The fellow came to town. This fellow came to town as an outsider, talk about Lot, and now he's acting like our judge. So this is where they get this theory that the word know was more of like get to know you, and as a result of being our judge, we're going to mob you and beat you up along with the angels. But clearly before that, we learn in the text from the verse... I need some glasses again. Verse 5, they shouted to Lot, where are the men who came to spend the night with you? Bring them out here so that we can have relations with them. Clearly, that's what they were attempting to do. And Lot called that wicked. So, I would stand against the liberal theologians on this one and say, no, that is not the context at all. The context obviously was rape of some sort and violent rape. And it was of same-sex nature, and Lot called it wicked, and that was, again, the mind of God. And then you put it in the greater context where Abraham says, if there's just 10 that are godly, will you save the city? And we now discover that there was not. And so the end of the story, at dawn the next morning in verse 15, hurry, get out. And when Lot hesitated, the angel seized him. And then in verse 18, oh no, my Lord, Lot begged, you have been so gracious to me to save my life and have shown such great kindness, but can I go to the mountains? Disaster would catch me up there. I would soon die. See, there is a small village nearby. Please let me go there instead. Don't you see how small it is? Then my life will be saved. All right, the angel said, I will grant it to you. So at verse 23, Lot reached the village just as the sun was rising over the horizon. Then the Lord rained down fire and burning sulfur from the sky on Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 25, he utterly destroyed them along with the other cities and villages of the plain, wiping out all the people and every bit of vegetation. But Lot's wife looked back as she was falling behind, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Burned to a crisp. That was judgment on the activities that we see there in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. The ultimate outcome for Sodom and Gomorrah was judgment. God judged the city, and now we know why he judged the city and the people in it. And so what we want to take from this is that God is powerful, that there are probably angels out there, so it should be encouragement to your faith, and that God gives us time to repent. And I hope you enjoyed this story in Genesis.